paying attention, sorry. Sorry, Laura, so I should have been paying attention. Matthew chapter 3 is what we're looking at this morning. We're not looking at the entire chapter. We're going to be looking at the very first six verses in Matthew in chapter 3. And we're going to be beginning to look at John the Baptist's ministry. I say beginning because we're going to only look at the first six verses. He continues to speak, and then, of course, we'll see the baptism of Jesus at the end of this chapter. So we're going to break this John the Baptist and his ministry over three sermons. And so we're not going to cover everything, but we are going to cover what is seen here in verses 1 through 6 about what his ministry is about and the two things that are central to his message. So this is John the Baptist prepares the way, referring to Jesus' ministry and the coming of the kingdom of heaven. So this is Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and following. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Thus far, God's word. Let's pray. Lord, as we look at John's ministry and the inauguration of this ministry and what it is in preparation for Jesus' ministry, that we would understand this person of John and what his ministry was in the time, in this New Testament time, to understand it in its context and why the people were going out there, why he was in the wilderness, and understand his message and his purpose. For Lord, he is mentioned in all four Gospels. We want to understand who he is and what he was preparing to do in the arrival of Christ. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So if anyone knows me fairly well, you know I like being prepared. I like that motto. Have you heard this motto? Failure to prepare is preparing to fail. I fully believe that is true. If you don't prepare yourself, often you are preparing to fail. And next Sunday, I'm heading to Western Pennsylvania. I try to do this annually where I go and I visit my mom, my kid's grandmother, and she lives on this large property that has lots of trees and woods and things and so forth and so on. And since my father's passed away in 2013, she's always in need of some help. She has a wonderful neighbor named Fred who helps out from time to time. But I try to go out there at least once a year, and I'll bring my chainsaw and my tools, and I'll try to do whatever I can. And it looks like, from what my middle brother has told me, I have many, many trees to cut down when I get out there. So I'm going to be a little lumberjack in a week or so. And so, naturally, I like to make sure that I have everything I need before I make that journey. I make sure, you know, not only that I'm packing my chainsaw, but everything that goes with it and any tools and anything, so that I am absolutely prepared for whatever things I need on that journey in that time. And so I started listening, and I do that. This morning we're talking about preparational ministry. It's the ministry of John the Baptist. And I'm going to talk about what is he preparing, what's he doing, what is he saying, who is this character, and how is he tied to the prophet Isaiah? This quote that's referenced here in Gospel of Matthew, why is it being mentioned? Why does Matthew mention it? And how does it tie together all of what John is doing? And John's ministry is a ministry that is preparing for the inauguration of a kingdom. It's in preparation for a Messiah's arrival. It is, in maybe the simplest sense, it is a ministry that is preparing the people of God in Judea and Jerusalem to meet their Savior, Jesus Christ. He is a forerunner, he is a herald, he is one who is calling people to repentance before the messianic age is about to be inaugurated, before this kingdom of God is to come. He is preparing all of us, not just these people in the first century, but even us, in preparing for Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about John, but I want to make sure you also don't miss the setting that this is all being brought to us in it. We shouldn't miss the fact that Matthew, the writer, it's attempting for us to see the fact that what's happening here at the beginning of Matthew is something we've seen before. We've seen it before. God's people are going out to the wilderness and are being delivered, or dealing with they are repenting and they are going through this process of redemption. We've seen this before. As I mentioned last week in my introduction to the Matthew, Dr. Watts, my New Testament professor, refers to the Gospel of Matthew as the New Torah. And like the New Torah, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it is full of images, teachings, and history. And so Matthew here is wanting us to see the fact that, again, God's people are in the wilderness, just like they were in the book of Exodus. And when they were in the book of wilderness in Exodus, what were they in need of? They were in need of being redeemed. They had come out of slavery. They were needing redemption, but they were also in need of repentance. Remember, they spent 40 years in the wilderness, and they were in need of repentance in preparation of entering into the promised land. And so what we have here at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew is Israel is again in the wilderness, is also in a state of repentance, and is preparing again to enter a different promised land, that is the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven. The writer of Matthew wants us to see the connection between what's happened in Exodus and what's happening with John the Baptist here. That God's people are preparing. It's a deliberate act on his part for us to see that. That to think of John the Baptist's ministry in the time of Moses' ministry, to see them both in that. And that should also make sense because John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Now, I know that's confusing because you're like, well, wait a minute, he's in the New Testament. But he really is of the tradition of the Old Testament prophets. And you can see that here, and if you even understand the context here, he's acting just as Moses acted. Moses was an Old Testament prophet. He was calling for repentance, redemption, preparing the people of God for their entrance into the promised land. He himself was there in the wilderness calling God's people to repentance and bringing them into redemption. John the Baptist is doing the exact same thing as Moses. He is there with the people of God in the wilderness, preparing them and calling them to repentance. Now, I wish in this case, this is just my little thing here, I wish in one ways we refer to him as John the prophet. When we hear John the Baptist, you know, our minds go to thinking about, well, he must be a part of the Baptist denomination, Southern Baptist, something like that. No, that has absolutely nothing to do with it because I understand why he's called John the Baptist because his baptism was one of repentance. But it gets confusing in our minds because we have all kinds of connotations with baptism and what that means and what that looks like. Because truly and really, John was an Old Testament prophet. He just happens to appear in the New Testament. And I know it confuses us, but in light of the Old Testament prophetic tradition, he fits perfectly within all of those various prophets. And we've seen other prophets ministering in the wilderness before. Isaiah himself is being mentioned in others. It's not unique that what John is doing. It's something we've seen before. And John the Baptist was somewhat of a significant figure. I know when we read the Gospels, he seems like he plays a minor role to Jesus' ministry. But actually, in historical records, and we look at Josephus, who was not a Christian, who recorded much of the history around this first century in this time, he writes in his writing in his works that actually John the Baptist's ministry was huge. It was big. He was well known all the way to Rome. It was not something small. It was something big. It wasn't he did this for a few weeks before Jesus came. He had been doing it for a while and even continues to do so after Jesus' ministry begins. He was a modern-day Elijah. And you can see that and understand it from his entire ministry. And the reason I say he's a modern-day or New Testament Elijah is because of how he's described. He's described in the same way that that Elijah was described. In 2 Kings 1:8, this is how Elisha is described. He wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather around his waist. And it was said, this is Elijah the Tishbite. Matthew used the exact same language in verse 4. He looks exactly like Elijah. And like Elijah, who ministered out in the wilderness, was often found in the wilderness, John is the same way. He's outside the religious establishment. He's outside of all of what you would expect. His appearance and his message would not have been welcome in Jerusalem. And so he's calling out in the wilderness. He's calling people out, and people have to go out of their way to hear this gentleman. Now, what is unique to him is the fact that he's locust and honey. That's not somewhere else. That's not a prescribed Old Testament diet. Maybe some of the Old Testament prophets did, but it's not mentioned at all. But this is something that's mentioned unique to John. I don't know how he was doing that. The only way I eat locusts would be to dip them in honey so I can get that. Probably more stir-fried or something like that to be able to do that. I'm not really sure how he was eating them. I mean, that makes sense to me. You dip them in honey, and that's the only way they go down meat. Anyhow, but we're being told he's being sustained by God out in the wilderness to this message. And so before I even get to his message, I really want to actually point out the fact that I wonder how many people missed out on John's ministry while he was there. Think about it. There had to be those in Jerusalem and the Judea who didn't go out to the wilderness, who didn't make the effort to go. Maybe they thought John was just weird and odd. They didn't like his message. Maybe they were comfortable in their living situation. Why would we make a trip to go out to the wilderness and hear this crazy man who eats honey and locusts? I mean, it doesn't really seem, and I don't want to push this too far, but I wonder if just a simple exhortation, what we would have done or what you would have done in this circumstances. I want to encourage you, don't miss those John the Baptists in your life. We often enjoy people who think like us and talk like us and act like us, but we need to hear that voice in the wilderness, that voice that is calling us to consider our lives and to challenge us in our relationship with God. Don't be afraid to be listening to those who are maybe different from you, who have and are challenge you to think about maybe how you are, maybe conventionally, about what it means to be a follower of God. One person in my life that has been this is a person, her name is Karen Ellis. You've never met her. I'm actually probably sure Michael and Laura have met Karen. When they met them and when I knew her, she was Karen Bishop. She's an African American, at the time when I met her, she was an African American DJ on a Christian radio station. She was in my small group, attending the same church I was attending in Vancouver. And we got along very well, which is odd, because I'm a weird kind of guy, and she's different, and we were very different. But we like to have good, frank conversations and talk honestly about the backgrounds that we had. She had a very different background, growing up in the inner city of Baltimore as an African-American woman, and of course, me growing up in Western Pennsylvania. But we really got along, and we've stayed friends all this time. And one of the reasons I love our friendship is because she makes me think about things that I don't think about. She, when I left Vancouver and came to New Hampshire, she went to do some graduate work and then postgraduate work, and she's now married to Dr. Carl Ellis, who's very well spoken of in our denomination. He's an African-American Reformed scholar, thoroughly Presbyterian, who speaks and talks about marginalized people in the African-American culture in our world today. And she has a Twitter account. If you're actually interested, I'll point you to Karen's Twitter account. But often on her and her husband's Twitter account, they talk about things and post stuff and things that I don't think about, that don't come across my desk, that are things that I don't really, you know, that challenge me in my way that I think and look at the gospel. And I'm very thankful because she's a John the Baptist in my life. She's a person who is a sister in the Lord, who speaks up for people and sees things differently from me. And it's a benefit. I want to encourage you that you have John the Baptist in your life, that you would have people that are different or speaking differently in your life. So what was his message, though? What was central to John the Baptist's message? The first one is should be really obvious, and that is repentance. And Matthew obviously sees John's ministry as a precursor to the ministry of Jesus Christ. That's made clear in chapter 3. We'll talk about that quote from Isaiah. But in verse 2, it says what is one of his messages. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So central, the first thing in John's message is repentance. The need to acknowledge one's sinful nature. They were going out there to be called in repentance. God's people are being called to repentance. It required an action. It required, in this case, a baptism of repentance. It was a baptism of which where they were confessing their sins and being baptized. In our own tradition, in our own confession, we speak about repentance in these terms. Repentance, and this is from the Shorter Catechism, question 87. Repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin, and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it to God with full purpose of and endeavor after a new obedience. To really boil that down, what really I think that is in that definition of repentance unto life is speaking about is that we need to see ourselves honestly and truthfully. That repentance is seeing ourselves honestly and truthfully. The message of John the Baptist is that the people of God are going out there and they're needing to, before the coming of the inauguration of the kingdom, before the arrival of the Messiah, they need to have in their life an honest assessment and a truthfulness of who they are. In our world and our culture today, that's something that is not encouraged. We're not encouraged to repent. And in any ways, we're supposed to avoid that. The world says remain strong and remain firm. But if we want to be strong in Christ, if we want to know Christ intimately, if we want to participate in his kingdom, we are called to acknowledge and be honest in our weakness and our mistakes, to admit that we are sinful. It's not an easy thing to do. I know that. Repentance means acknowledging our weaknesses. We're told everything to run from our weaknesses and focus on our strengths. But God actually calls his people again and again that we are to acknowledge our weakness and repent and ask God to be working in us in our circumstances. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with the weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's message there in 2 Corinthians is the message that John the Baptist is making in the wilderness. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses. We need to understand who we are. This language is of where we are called first to acknowledge our need of the gospel, to acknowledge our sinfulness. Now the second message, or the second part of John's message, is that we are to prepare ourselves. So what are we preparing for? The hint comes from the quote from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40 is where this quote has come from that's referring to John. If you know the book of Isaiah, I preached through the book of Isaiah several years ago. The first 39 chapters are all about judgment, judgment, sin, 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 repentance, repentance, repentance. It's doom and gloom. It's not good. It's difficult reading. Okay? But there is a notable change in Isaiah chapter 40. The whole language of the situation changes. And I'm going to read to you the entire context of where this quote comes from and referring to John. And this is talking about a new kingdom, a new reality that is going to come for the people of God. Isaiah 40 and following. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her welfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received in the Lord's hand double up for all of her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill will be made low, and the uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all the flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. John's message is not just simply what we might think of, a message of doom and gloom. He's harsh, we're going to see that next week. He calls those who are coming out, particularly the religious establishment, you brood of vipers. So he doesn't mince words. You know, he didn't go to Dale Carnegie's school of how to win and influence people. There's no doubt about that. But he is preparing them for something good. He is preparing the people of God for the arrival of the kingdom of heaven. It's not something to be feared. It's something to be comforted, to be excited about. It is what, you know, when you hear this language of what is being said here, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the passage in Isaiah 40, it's something good. It's something to encourage us. It's saying something good is coming. And that something that is good, that preparation call, is something of which where God's kingdom is coming, the advancement of his coming, the Messiah is coming. God often speaks to his people both in the same terminology. It's not that he's double-minded, but he calls us to repentance and at the same time with language of comfort and take joy and take hope that he does not leave us in a state of condemnation. Jesus came not to condemn us, but to comfort us, to restore us, John 3:16, 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Part of repentance is not about condemnation, it's about salvation. John 8, he says this, when the woman was brought before him in adultery, and Jesus was confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, they brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and placed her in the midst, and they said to Jesus, teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman, so what do you say? And this they said to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and he said to them, let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard this, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to the woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, no, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go from now on and sin no more. That message that Jesus gives to that woman is the message that John is preaching here. He's preaching repentance, and he's preaching that you are not being condemned, but being prepared for something that is good. It is the inauguration of the coming of the kingdom. It is the inauguration that Jesus is coming. And so as I conclude, I want to clarify something, because I just know it's the temptation here, when hearing a message about preparing for a kingdom, preparing for Jesus, your mind's going to go probably in this direction, and it's this. When I tell you that you need to prepare for someone, if you need to prepare for someone who's coming to your home to come for a visit, to come, to be prepared for Jesus to come, your mind probably goes from like what happened to me when I was a kid when my grandmother would come visit my house. When grandma came to visit a house, that meant that we had to clean the whole house from top to bottom. I remember saying to my mom in countless situations, you'd think the President of the United States was coming because we are cleaning this house from top to bottom because your mom is coming, right? And it was this sort of this idea that for grandma to come and be there, I need to get my whole life in order. I need to get the house in order. Everything needs to be in order. And so for some people, when they hear this message, be prepared for Jesus, their thinking goes, I need to get my life straightened out. I need to be perfect before I can be accepted by Jesus Christ. And this is where it gets really difficult, okay? This is where we struggle, because the call that John is making here, the call is one of repentance and one of preparation. But preparation, a preparation for the inauguration of the kingdom, for what God is going to do. We don't know. We are actually, if you think about it, in the exact same state as the people in the first century. Think about it. John is talking about a coming age that has come. This kingdom of heaven. This messianic age that's about to come. It hasn't come yet. Jesus' ministry hasn't started. All right? So he's doing this preparation ministry, calling for repentance, calling for them to prepare for this. We're in a similar state if you think about it. It's the gospel age, I know, is what is often it's referred to. But we are also awaiting Christ's arrival again, his second coming, when he will fully inaugurate the kingdom of heaven, the new heavens, the new earth that's spoken about in the book of Revelation. It's going to be a glorious day. And so we, God's people today in the 21st century, like the people of God in the first century, need to do the same thing. We need to have a heart of repentance. Repentance is key for us in our hearts. But also a mindset that we are preparing for the arrival, inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth. We are awaiting for this that is coming. We are preparing for that. And how do we prepare for that? By doing what he has called us to do. John was doing the same thing. We'll cover that in next Sunday's service. He talks about what he wants them to be doing. And we'll talk more about that for us as well. But the point is, we are to do what Jesus has been calling us to do all this time. As we are preparing for him, we are then doing what he has called us and taught us to do in his gospel and in all of his word. So as I close this morning, I hope that you understand it. I hope that you understand the message of repentance and preparation. So if you don't know Christ this morning, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, we need to talk. Because the call here in this message here, if you do not know Christ, is that you need to repent and you need to prepare for Christ's arrival in your heart. And I'd love to have a conversation with you, our leaders, anyone. If you want to know who Christ is, I hope that we can have that conversation. For those of you who know Christ this morning, The message is also similar. Repentance is key as well. We are constantly called to repentance in our lives. That's why we have repentance in our worship service. But also to call you, the people of God today, that we need to prepare for Christ's return. He is coming again. And so our lives need to reflect his values, his ministry, as his kingdom comes again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for John's ministry. And as we look at his ministry this Sunday and next Sunday and then and following, may we understand this preparation ministry, this ministry of preparing for the inauguration of the kingdom of heaven. Just as God's people prepare to enter the promised land, just as Jesus came, we are in a state of readiness, of waiting, of that inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth. And so as we are called to preparation, may we have a mindset, a heart, to participate in the work that God has called us to do, to continue to hear and be ready for what Christ is calling us in our ministries and in the world around us. But never, never forsaking our need to be truthful and honest before you, to acknowledge our weakness, to acknowledge of which where we need you in our lives every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of response.